Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you stand, I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 17, as we again look at the necessary building materials for the church to last, for the church to not only have a firm foundation, but also to have a firm structure built upon the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Please be seated. Now, we're about to enter into a building program as a church, and I know for some of you it seems like we've been building continually, and that's to some degree true as we've tried to use this building and to the maximum extent, but now we're going to be busting out walls downstairs and a series of things that will begin. We'll talk more about that as it really the middle of the summer, probably most of that will begin, but along with the building and the flexibility and the things that will be required, there's also lots of governmental hoops that we'll need to jump through, and a lot of times there's complaining about building permits and inspections and such, but there is a reason for all of those things. And the reason that you have those is because people need to build with the right material. They need to build properly so that it doesn't fall apart. And we certainly have had some more recent examples of that with buildings falling flat, but this has always been true. And in fact, some of the greatest disasters in all of history have happened as a result of buildings that have been built poorly. Now, there's an example in history of gladiator games, an amphitheater that was erected in a city called Fidenae in Rome by an entrepreneur named Attalus. And we tend to think of the gladiator games, well, most of the carnage happened on the arena floor. Well, not in this case. Despite his wealth, he aimed for a quick construction over a sturdy one. Times are always the same. According to some sources, he urged the builders on to use cheap materials, mainly wood instead of stone, or something that would have been more beneficial for thousands of people flocking to that stadium. And although we don't have all the details, several of the historians, when you kind of correlate those accounts, they say that about 50,000 people flocked to the opening of the stadium to watch a gladiator fight. And in the middle of it, 20,000 members of the audience were killed as the seating collapsed. Many of the remaining patrons were severely injured. There were very few who made it out of that stadium without being injured. Probably the safest people in the stadium were the gladiators themselves. Now, following the incident, the Roman Senate, banned anyone from building a stadium unless their wealth exceeded 400,000 sesterces, which is probably over about $1 billion today. You had to be really rich because they figured, well, if you're really, really rich, you're not going to be chintzy on the building material. I don't think that's probably true, but nonetheless, they put into place, and they also said, look, every stadium has to have a safety inspection. So these things have a long history because people have a long history of building poorly. Now, unfortunately, this is also true in the church. Because the church, as we see from our illustration, our metaphor, is described as a building. And it has certain building material that is eternal, that is beneficial, that is beautiful, that is properly functional, and there are certain kinds of building material which are worthless, that which will burn up. And remember, all of this is on the foundation of Christ. We're talking about a church that is built upon the truth of who Jesus is. Not a false church, not one built on false doctrine, but a true church built on the foundation of Jesus. And yet, there can be building material built or used to build on that foundation which is earthly, which is simply worldly, and which will not last. Too often we operate according to our own wisdom, to things that we've picked up in our church culture, books that we've read, traditions we've learned even from our parents or others, or simply those things which please us the most. We want the church to be like this, so we create it ourselves. Our material quality control needs to be more carefully oriented through biblical principles and pursued with spiritual discernment. We're not allowed to use any building material. And the motive with which we use even the right material is essential so that the church will properly reflect the glory of its Lord and will properly be built for an eternal building, not simply a temporal one. So what we'll see this morning is that the church of Christ is of infinite value. And thus the greatest care must be taken to see that it is built with the eternal wisdom of God's word, not the temporal fads of the world of foolishness. The church of Christ is of infinite value, and thus the greatest care must be taken to see that it is built with the eternal wisdom of God's word and not with the temporal fads of the world's foolishness. Most specifically for this morning, the church must be built with gold and silver and precious stones, not wood and hay and straw. And we're going to work our way through exactly what that means, because this particular passage has a long history of bad interpretation. So we're going to try to figure out, what does it mean? Because the warning is so severe. We're not going to even get there this morning. We're working our way slowly but purposely. But look in verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now, my understanding of that is that that's more of a temporal kind of judgment. That is God's discipline upon those who treat the church wrongly, who build poorly. It has reflections of ultimate judgment, but really we're talking about believers all throughout this passage. And so if this kind of warning, this idea of a destruction, a kind of destruction that God might bring, a kind of discipline in our lives, a loss that comes not only when we stand at the judgment seat, but also even before then we need to be really clear as to what we're supposed to be doing so that we don't fall underneath this kind of temporal discipline of God. God cares how his church is built. It matters to him because Christ died for it. That's what we're celebrating this morning, communion. We need to do this well. So that's why I'm moving really slowly. One, last week we spent all our time trying to, again, be reminded, what is the church? Because if we don't understand what the church is, then we will build improperly. We'll be building the wrong building, even on the right foundation. And this morning I'm going to take really all my time to talk about what the building materials are. What is this gold and silver and precious stones? What are the wood and hay and straw? Because, again, it's been misinterpreted to some degree, and also because if we're not really clear, then we won't be able to build well. We want to build well so that Christ is honored and so that these warnings, which are so clear in this passage, and which, in fact, as we work our way through 1 Corinthians, we will find, for example, meted out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when it talks about the temporal judgment of God upon the congregation because they were not properly dealing with the Lord's Supper. So this stuff is real. We want to be careful. See, building the church is not a game because it's a real thing. It's a real organism, a real structure built around a real sacrifice of a real Savior. That's what we talked about last week. So you might remember that we labored to talk about the nature of the building, right? The identification of the building itself, which is the church, right? The local, the church universal, sure, all those who are saved. But remember, the church of God at Corinth, individual local bodies are built upon the foundation of Christ at each place. So we said the church is not a building, of course, but it's also not just ministries. In fact, ministries are simply a reflection of the underlying work of the church. A church is not less than ministry. Certainly, we must have it. But there's always more than that. And our ministries flow from our relationships together, from our desire to see one another looking like Jesus. And the church is not just any group of people. The church is a, you know, gathering together to do religious things. The church is a group of people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what's unique about us. We're not mere men. It's Paul's whole point. We're to live according to how we have been changed and the Spirit of God has come to live inside of us individually, but also remember indwelling us corporately. That's what we'll get in several weeks. The church is a temple, as a place where God is worshiped, a place where God dwells. His presence is there. And so both individually and corporately, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Again, remember, being part of a church is not something you choose. It's what you are. Yes, you choose an individual local expression of that, but you have no choice. You have to worship somewhere. You are called to have a local presence as well as having all believers have that universal baptizing, being baptized into the body of Christ. You are a church member fundamentally. It is only whether or not you are building well or poorly. But that's the only issue, not are you building. Every believer is either building well or building poorly. If you never darken the door of a church, you're building poorly, but you're still building. And if you're in a church, then you are always, of course, a local body. You're always building in that local body, either well or poorly. We need to remember that. Serving and loving one another is the way the church is built. Again, the ministries just reflect that. Praying for each other, encouraging each other, pouring out our lives for one another. Our external ministries just give us an opportunity to do that, and then to funnel that love and care out into the community so that with a proper light, with a proper witness, all of this is going on intrinsically, fundamentally, built around our Holy Spirit indwellment, as well as then our pouring out in the power of the Spirit to love one another well. The official ministries of the church simply channel and encourage those ministry relationships which should already exist. And then we talked about the foundation of the building. So that was the identification of the building, and we talked about its foundation. So if you'll drop your eyes to the text, that was verse 10, where Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And remember, we talked about that. That had to do both with his official call as an apostle. Remember, the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, right? That was with the truth about the person and work of Christ that they preached, established churches, and then scripture was written, which solidified that first century foundation. But then after that, every other church is built upon the same foundation, the foundation of Christ. It's not apostles building it now. It's all, those who come afterwards, evangelists, pastors and teachers, who build on that foundation of who Jesus is. And really, in essence, that's what happens at each individual local church. A foundation is laid out by an evangelist who preaches the gospel, and people come to Christ, and then we build upon it. Right? So both in that fundamental way, as an original apostle who did that, but then also Paul was an evangelist. So he was building at that local place in Corinth. He was laying the foundation of Christ. And remember, the foundation was laid well. Paul was a wise master builder, not foolish, not building on the things of the world, not building on some cultural concept, and not even building with worldly methods. Remember chapter 2? So a guy came and I just preached the gospel. It wasn't a big show. It wasn't a worldly cultural establishment of a church, even around the gospel. It was the gospel properly presented with the right methods, right, the right manner, the right messenger, all of that. Paul says, look, I laid the foundation well. So the problem at Corinth is not a bad foundation. The foundation is strong. The problem at Corinth is the building. They are building badly because they are wrongly using the material. All the material is there. They have everything they need. They have a solid foundation. The problem is they're living badly. They're using worldly principles to try to build upon the foundation of Christ, and that's impossible. Paul says, look, I laid the foundation by God's grace and his power. I laid it as a wise master builder in verse 11. I laid the only foundation that there is, Christ. Because there is no other foundation of a true church. You can't lay. It's not a church if it's not built on the gospel properly preached and properly believed. But again, this was a solid church in that regard. They had believed the true gospel. He is talking to the vast majority of believers in that church. Certainly some were not, as in any church, but the vast majority, he's addressing them, you're real believers. And yet, we saw in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, yet you're infants. Good, you've got this foundation, and yet you've never been able to grow to maturity. That's the body metaphor. They said, look, you're not even a great field. We planted the field and Apollos watered the field, but it's not a lot of fruit here. And then he switches. It's like he's using every illustration possible. And also, you're a bad building, right? You're a bad body. You're not mature. You're a bad field. You're not fruitful. And you're a bad building. Your building material is temporal. The implication here is, look, if I were to take a torch, Paul says, look, if I were to come and set fire to this building, there wouldn't be much left after 3 years, 5 years that the church had been around. There wouldn't be a lot left. So you're going to have to change the way you're operating. You're going to have to change the way that you function. So as he identifies the building, the church, as he speaks of his work as a wise master builder and laying that foundation, he now urges them to build carefully on that foundation, knowing that a day of reckoning is coming, in which the material one has used for building will be tested. This is a believer's judgment. This is not the judgment on unbelievers. If you're not a believer, you will be burned up with eternal fire. There is an eternal hell for you. That is not true for believers. You will not spend eternity in hell. What a delight! But there is a judgment for believers, and that is based upon not simply personal behavior, as we will see. It is based on your behavior as it is built into the church. We are all viewed through the body of Christ. You are not viewed simply as individual believers. You all have a corporate identity, and we forget this. That's how this passage has been misused. It's been turned into just kind of a personal thing. Am I reading my Bible? Am I serving God? Am I loving others? No, it's how are you operating, using your gifts, and living in a holy manner in the body of Christ? That's the primary basis of judgment, and a reckoning is coming to every believer. I didn't say it. Paul does. We're not even taking the gloves off this morning. Paul takes them off later. Look, you're going to suffer loss. There's going to be a destruction involved. You don't want to be any part of that. And by the way, I don't think this church is by the Lord's grace. Right? I don't see, again, we've said, by the Lord's grace, I think we're ahead of Corinth a bit. We'll reckon with them when we get to heaven. They'll be like, what are you talking about? But again, that's not to any benefit to us. That's because of the foundation upon which we've had so many years, so many opportunities. But you guys, there's work to be done. We want to be careful that we are building well. So let's. The only thing we're going to look at this morning is the construction of the building. What do we build it with? What does this actually mean? And we have to know these things. We have to know what the church is, know what the foundation is, and now we have to know what the building materials are so that we are not subject to this judgment. Again, bigger picture, so that Christ isn't dishonored by our building poorly. That's the primary issue. That Christ is not dishonored by poor builders. I mean, you know this to be true. You drive around a town and you look at buildings that are built well, and you look at them built poorly, like, that's a disgrace. Buildings that are falling down, buildings that are, you know, they were never built well. You're like, who did that? We don't want the church to be like that. As we'll see, we're a temple. We're a people representing God. Because the people had all kinds of illustrations of temples, of buildings to gods all around, physical buildings. They were amazing. It's almost like he's saying, look, you've got these amazing physical buildings. You're not a physical building, but you're a really poor spiritual building. You don't even measure up to the beauty of these temples around you. Your spiritual temple is built of wood and hay and stubble and straw. Because we don't want to be that. And so we want to look and see how we're supposed to build. So first, the building is constructed, lest you think this is like, well, this is apostles' work, or this is pastors' work, right? Preachers do this, elders do this, deacons do this. No. Look at what he says. Drop your eyes to the text, right? Back to chapter 10, or verse 10. He says, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Here he's making a transition, I think, from the Paul and Apollos illustration. He says, look, I was planting, and Apollos was watering, and I was building. I was a wise master builder. But then he says, and another is building on it. And I think that reflects Apollos. He'd come after Paul, who was the wise master builder laying the foundation. He'd come and built some on that foundation. But now he's transitioning. Notice it's present tense, and another is building on it. Yeah, Apollos did, and now there's a bunch of people still building. And look what he says, another's building on it. Then he broadens it out even further. But each man, and we'd understand man here in the purpose of just the human race, or each person, each man must be careful how he builds on it. Now he brings in you. Right? Yes, it was Paul and Apollos. They were the builders and the waterers and planters. Now it's everybody, because you all have a part to play in building on this foundation. It's not just about the leaders. Right, they have a part to play. We looked at that last week, kind of in depth, the apostles and prophets, and then the evangelists and pastor teachers. Right? But then we also looked at the fact that you each have a gift upon which you must, you must lay upon this foundation and build. So it says the building is constructed by each man. Every one of you has a place. And again, somebody referenced Ephesians 4 that we looked at in depth last week. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Those are the initial layers of that foundation, the writers of Scripture, the speaking of revelatory words. Some as evangelists and pastors and teachers, those who are equipping the saints now. But remember it says, equipping the saints for the works of service. You're building the building. We're helping. We're like the construction manager saying, look, here's what you do. Here's the stuff. We're laying it all out for you. Here's how you use that stuff. The IKEA instructions. No, maybe that's a bad illustration. So we're supposed to lay it out. Say, look, this is what you're supposed to do. This is all your building materials. This is what you got. Go at it. And we'll help. We're going to oversee. We're really the second line workers. You're the first line workers. We give the instructions. You build a building. Right? People forget about that. It's like, no, you're building the building. Right? You preach every Sunday. Yeah, I spend an hour, a couple hours because I got two services. No, not a couple hours in one. It's not going to go that long. You guys, no. You don't work much. You just do that little thing on Sunday morning. Well, I mean, we do more than that. But because you're working all week. And remember, again, the church isn't only present when the church meets here. When you scatter, you're still the church, you're still this church, and you're still building. It's not, in fact, again, the primary, what we're doing on Sunday morning is generally equipping. The rest of the week, you're building. When you're talking to people, praying for each other, encouraging each other, showing up and meeting with each other, because you're doing the building in that sense. Okay, we're equipping the saints for the works of service. The leaders exercise their giftedness to help the congregation exercise their individual giftedness so that the church grows to maturity. This is essential. You may not just sit in a chair and go, that's great, great Sunday morning sermon. I'll come back next Sunday. Fill my tank again. For what? To get the engine going to do the work, right? Some of that happens on Sunday morning when you're walking out and talking to people and paying attention right now. Because the building is constructed by every man. Men and women have a place in the church. And a lot of that is even according to their role, male and female. There's roles to be had, things to be done. We delight in that. God has built this perfectly. And he's arranged each person with a gift so that they can build wisely. So the building then is to be constructed by every man. But the building, or also, the building is to be constructed carefully. That's the driving command of this section. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. Why? Because there's a reckoning coming, and you're building on the foundation of Jesus. It ought to be a beautiful, functional, eternal building, not something that disappears at the end of the age when the fire gets put to it and it's all gone. Christ is not going anywhere. The foundation remains. What a travesty it would be if all the churches just spiritually burnt up. There's going to be many that do. Nothing left. They're going to have burnt up before then. They're not even churches. The lampstand's gone. But we don't want to get to the end and then find that half our church is left, as it were, spiritually. We want the whole thing strong. We're going to have to be careful if that's the case. And again, we're not talking directly right now in Corinthians about false teaching or doctrine. Again, doctrine drives your behavior. I understand that. But they were built on right doctrine. The issue is they were trying to put that doctrine into practice with worldly wisdom. They were twisting it. And yes, that will also lead to false doctrine. But the primary issue at the outset that Paul is dealing with is false action, right? Bad living on the basis even of proper principles. They were twisting them and trying to use them in a worldly fashion, and they were not using their gifts, even the gifts that they had been given. I mean, a huge part of this book is the very giftedness, the things the Spirit was actually giving, they were misusing. Tongues was a real thing in the first century. It was necessary for the church, and they were twisting it. Prophecy was necessary, divine revelation, because they didn't have the fullness of Scripture, but they were twisting it, using it for their own gain, even true spiritual gifts. That's how bad this was. Because the issue here is not particularly doctrine, and I would say the same at our church. I don't think the issue is primarily doctrine. I think our doctrine is strong and solid, and generally you guys believe strong, solid doctrine. The issue is, are you living wisely according to that, or are you building with wood and hay and straw, as we'll see. 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about it. Now there, remember, and the beauty here is that we all have been given the same ability to build. We all have different gifts, how we build, but you all have the same ability. Why? Because you have the same instructions. See, my instructions are the same as yours. Okay, you have an ESV, right? But I have an NASB. But the instructions are the same. My power, hear me carefully, my power is the same as yours. The Spirit of God lives equally in all of us. There are no two-tiered spiritualities. That's what he's trying to tell them. They thought they were spiritual if you do this thing or that thing or speak in tongues or do this. He goes, no, you all have the same Spirit. The expression of that is different, but the power is the same, and it's supposed to be expressed wisely and well. Everybody has the same instructions and the same power, therefore the same ability, because it's God's ability in you, so you have no excuse. Well, you know, Chris does that. He's a great builder. You know, and somebody else, that guy, he's really good. He knows the Bible really well, not me. You have a gift, and you're supposed to use it, and you have the same power that I do to live that gift out. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Same God, not a different one. No secondary charismatic experience. We're some second level. You don't have it, but I do, or somebody next to you has it. No, all have the same Spirit. Everybody's got the same power. And then it says to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, not just for you, but for the body, this local church, this individual body, because this is where you are. This is where you're expressing your gifts under this group of leaders in this geographical location. This is the Church of God in Maryville, Grace Community Church in Maryville. And this is where you are to exercise your gifts for the common good. But you have them. God gave you a gift. You don't work it up. You don't invent it. You don't get it some other time. You were given that gift when you came to Christ. And you can't tell the Spirit which gift to give. This is so important. He gives the gifts. And you have one, every single one of you. You cannot say, I don't have a gift. It's only whether you are exercising it well or not. It's the only issue. You all have one. They come in a variety of ways. You don't have to take a gifts test. How do you know what your gift is? Get involved. The Lord uses you uniquely through the gifting, the spiritual gifting he's given you, so that his power flows out through you in a unique way, impacting others around you. Right? That's essential. Now, that's all 1 Corinthians 12. I'm way ahead of myself here, but that's what you need to be doing. 1 Peter 2:4, back with our metaphor, coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is fascinating. It says, so the house are the priests. The house is offering up the sacrifices. The temple is offering back up the sacrifice. Yeah, because we're the temple. We are the place where God dwells now, not some temple in the Holy Land. But we are the temple, and we are to be offering up those spiritual sacrifices wisely and well. Great care has to be taken in building. 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. We're to take great care in how we build, in how we use our gifts, because 2 Corinthians 11:13 says there are people who are doing it wrongly. Some of them are, again, evil unbelievers in the church twisting it. Some are those who are simply in it for their own gain, believers who are twisting things, but we got to be careful. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. There's all manner of attacks within the church. We have to be very careful. We can build very badly if we're not careful. And so this can be done well or it can be done poorly, but it is always being done, and there's no neutral work. It's either for the church, and it's gold and silver, as we'll see, and precious stones, or it's harming the church. It's one or the other. There's no neutrality when it comes to this. Everyone's contribution is necessary for a strong building, but great care must be taken that the proper material is used. So what's the material? Let's dive into that. The building is constructed then with different materials, and back in our text, it says these materials are this. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, again, one foundation, we're not talking about changing doctrine. We're not talking about even false doctrine per se. We're talking about how you take the truth about the person and work of Christ and how you flow that out through your life to see that the church grows to maturity. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will make it evident. There's coming a day of reckoning. And so the way we build will be known. But the problem is you can't really tell right now. It's a little harder to see it. Now, we're going to look at the litmus test. What are these materials? There is a way to know, but it's not obvious on the outside. People can be doing the same thing, and it can be wood and hay and straw, and others, for others it's gold and silver and precious stones. We're going to see what that looks like, because that's a scary thing. You might think, well, I'm busy. I'm doing lots of stuff. I show up at the church all the time. Isn't that what you meant? I already told you that's not what I meant. That you're here every time the doors open. That may be good, that may not. You maybe ought to stay home with your family and, you know, discipline your kids, depending on which thing you're attending. But these different materials are hard to know. They're spiritually discerned. They're not evident from the outside. They're not evident from a worldly standpoint. Well, that's effective. Well, that person is, you know, does that really well. That's, you know, in one sense, from an external, it's really organized or structured, or they look good, or their words sound good. That's not the proper litmus test. Right? So we have to be careful. And I want you to understand that there's not like six layers here. Right? So there's gold, and then there's a little bit less better work, and that's silver, and then, precious stones. So, you know, it's kind of a grading there. Well, and then on the bad work, there's bad, bad, and really bad. Nope, there's two works here. One is beneficial, eternal, beautiful. The other is worthless, temporal, and selfish. So two levels, the gold, silver, and precious stones, those are the things that are valuable. The wood, hay, and straw, those are the things that will not last. All right, so there's good work which will last, there's bad work which will not. Two distinctions here, all right? Not whole subcategories within all of that. There's other discussions for that kind of thing, but that's not what Paul is saying. Additionally, this work is not simply your own personal work. That is you before a holy God and him looking at you individually. This work, and really all our work as believers, has to do with you being viewed through the lens of the local church, through the lens of the body of Christ. Yes, you have a personal responsibility to the Lord, but that is never apart from your responsibility to his people. They go hand in hand. What's the Bible say? If we say we love God and we don't love his people, what? We're liars. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Everything you do is in relationship to other believers. So this is not some kind of personal judgment where you stand before the Lord and he looks, okay, you didn't read the Bible enough and you weren't nice to your family and you weren't, you know, you just weren't kind in general. Now, this judgment, and really the whole judgment, is how did you treat the church? How did you use your gifts? How are you kind and generous and gracious to people in the church? Again, with this local reflection, because this is the church that you are in. So this is a corporate judgment. It is based upon your actions within the church, not just your personal work. And remember, all your action is based that way. This is the judgment of your works, and it is based upon how you worked within the body of Christ. Because remember, you always are in that body. So it's not so much pursuing ungodly things, right? Pouring out your life in sin. It is living your spiritual life in your own personal or family bubble. I'm serving the Lord on my own. And so it's all about me. And yeah, I attach to the church. I'll serve the church. But it really is about me and what I'm doing and what I'm accomplishing. This is kind of the typical parachurch ministry problem. I love parachurch ministries. They can be great. But it's all about, look, we're doing this thing and the church is kind of secondary and, you know, we got this down and we're taking care of it and we'll interact with the church as we need. No. The church is the thing God is doing. And that's where your energies are to be expended in all the ways that we said and we'll talk about this morning. Right? It's always just kind of feels like you're better. For some of you, you just always kind of, you feel like you're better than the church you attend. Well, I attach myself to that church, but, you know, that church's not really good. It's not really great. I go there and ought to be doing this, and, you know, I'll tolerate the church. Because that's not what we're talking about. You don't tolerate the church. You love the church. You pour your life into it, and it's this local reflection. Well, I love the church universal. That's no church. You love this church. You kind of run into this all the time, people attaching themselves to the church, but it's all about them, and the church still tolerate because it's a place for them to do their ministry. Or it's something they believe, well, the Lord wants me to be part of a church, but you know, this church, this one, I'll just do the best we can. No, you are to pour out your life in this one. People go from church to church. And it's never why. It's never good. It's never just what they wanted. Well, no church is. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, not your church. It's not my church either. I'm not allowed to run it according to just simply the things that I want to do. But somebody ultimately says this is the structure and form. Perhaps you just don't want to be tied down to any one church at all, right? So you just, you know, there's edification for everyone. You just want to pick and choose. No, that's why we have membership. You know, you need to commit. And we want to help you do that. We're going to give you the way in which you formally commit to say, no, this is the church that I'm going to pour out my life in. And you got to pick one. God loves his church, and we're to love it as well. And everything you do is based around how you are pouring out for the local body in which you are at any given time, because that's the reflection of the church. So what you want to do is build with gold and silver and precious stones. What is that? This is the good, valuable work that is profitable for the house. This type of material makes for a strong house, but also for a beautiful house, and also for an eternal house, one that doesn't burn down. These things were always burning down in the first century. They've been burning down for most of the history of the world. Now that we have our, you know, great building material, because all that stuff's for a reason, all of those, you know, codes and things like that. It's so our whole city doesn't burn down like Rome or like Chicago or like the other fires that have happened, or even most recently in Denver, with all of the building codes and all that stuff. There's a part of Boulder that burned to the ground. You have like a Walmart burning down, built of cinder block. And so guys, people they would always have feared terribly this idea of fire being lit to a structure and it coming down. Well, we want to build in such a way that it doesn't matter what kind of fire gets put on it. It's not going anywhere. The gold's not going to melt. The precious stones are going to be there. That fire's going to move its way through, and they're going to be standing there beautifully shining in the sun, as it were. That's what we want. That's what you want. And we don't want to be. It says in 2 Timothy 2:20, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels. So Paul comes at this from so many different ways, the building material itself and then the vessels within the house. But those are to be of gold and silver. He says there's also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. So we don't want to be the wood that burned. We don't want to have our part of the church. That is the place we were supposed to build. And when the fire comes through, our part's gone. As we'll see, we're just left there smoking. Right? The smoke coming off of us with everything around us in shambles. Now the church still exists. The foundation's still there. The person's part next to you standing, gleaming in the sun, and yours burnt to the ground. I guess that's the illustration. I'm not making it up. Keep working your way through the text. Because that would dishonor our Lord. You don't want to be standing there and make smoking rubble when your Savior who died for you is standing there and he's the one making the judgment. Does anybody want to do that? No, the big issue is not you. It's about how you honored your Savior by ministering to his people. The stakes are real. They're high. We want gold, silver, precious stones. I think certainly in mind here, the metaphor certainly would bring their mind back as much as they knew the Old Testament. These are Gentiles, remember. But as much as they knew about it, they would be thinking about perhaps the temple in Jerusalem and certainly maybe the temples around them. But in Jerusalem, Exodus 31:1, as the Lord speaks to Bezalel, who was supposed to build the temple, he says, I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, in bronze, and the cutting of stones for the settings, to build with these beautiful materials, these sturdy materials, in that case, these materials that would stand against any fire that came through. And the only material which is appropriate to the quality of the foundation and which will last forever is the kind of material that we want. Isaiah 60:17, instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And we want the best materials. And then in this idea of the spiritual building, in Revelation 3:18, there was a church at Ephesus, which was, you know, seemed to be everything going good on the outside. But he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. You got the wrong material. You think you're building with all this great stuff, but it's just yourself. It's just you. Churches are capable of that, and we don't want that to be us. So what are these materials, gold and silver and precious stones? That's the metaphor. Well, I'm going to give you like three separate definitions, all kind of narrowing it down. It begins with these are, well, I mean, you want the most basic definition, good works. What? It all boils down to that? Good works? Yeah. Okay. Well, good works aren't in vogue. I don't get saved by my good works. 99.99% of you understand that you don't get saved by your good works. There might be someone here thinking, oh, he's saying I got to do good works to get in to the temple. No, you don't. You're building on the foundation with these good works. You're already in. You're part of the building. That's through repentance and faith. But you guys already know that. The problem with good works is that we're lazy. Or that we're inattentive, or we don't value our Savior enough. That's our problem. Our problem is not that we think they're going to save us. We know better. We just have trouble doing them. Because good works. You're like, that's it? Well, let's define that a little bit, because that can be confusing. What are good works? Bible-driven, Spirit-empowered, God-glorifying good works, which seek to see others looking like Christ. They have empowerment, they have motivation, they have direction. The Bible directs them, the Spirit empowers them. The glory of God motivates them, and the good of others and the having others look like Jesus are the purpose of them. Not just some, God, give God the glory. Guys, I'm not making fun of that. We must do that. But God is glorified when you look like Jesus. And when I do work in such a way that you look more like him, not when I look great. Oh, when my sermon was wonderful, great sermon. If it didn't help you look more like Jesus, worthless wood, hay, straw. Because I want things that are going to help you look like Jesus, and I want them properly motivated, and that's what you want in the gifts that you have. What's another way to say this? Work done for the people of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, because of the work of the Son of God, for the glory of God, according to the principles of the Word of God. That's another way to say it. That's a good work. It's not any work. It's not helping little old ladies across the street. It's not just going into India and serving the poor. That's not a good work in the biblical definition unless it is according to this. Work done for the people of God, in the power of the Spirit of God, because of the work of the Son of God, for the glory of God, according to the principles of the Word of God. Even more simply, work done for God's people, through God's Spirit, in God's Son, for God's glory, by God's Word. Now, if you didn't get all that, that's fine, because now I'm going to really define it. Right? Because all those are labels. You're like, good, okay, we got that. What does this look like? Because you have to know this. That's why I'm going slow. We misunderstand what good works are. We do not flesh this out in our own minds. Guys, you know these things. I'm just trying to make them really clear because I don't want your part of the building burned up. I don't want you to suffer loss. And I don't want to suffer loss either because my Savior, our Savior, is worth it, right? Okay, so what are these? These are the commands and principles exercised in wisdom from the Word of God. Commands and principles of the Word of God exercised in wisdom. Wisdom is never simply doing smart stuff. We've been talking about that over and over. It is the principles of the Word of God enacted for the purpose of pleasing and honoring God. Wisdom, good works equal, or one part of them, is that you are living wisely. It's not there's just Holy Spirit-empowered work that isn't wisdom. The Holy Spirit empowers wisdom. Then these are for the glory of God through Christ. There's motivation. This wisdom is found in Christ, and therefore you have to actively be orienting your minds towards pleasing and honoring Christ. Because that's an active work. You can just lapse into doing things just for whatever, and that's not pleasing to the Lord. That's why every morning you orient your mind around Christ. That's what you do when you're reading your Bible, right? Not just to get a little chicken soup first or to blaze past. No, you're orienting your mind around who God is and why you're serving him and why you want to bring him glory. And then all the day is reflected. So when you go to work and dig your ditches and wire your, you know, wire the machines that you work on or type on your computer or whatever it is or change diapers at home and wash all the dishes, you're doing that for the glory of God. But it needs to be thought about because you forget. Then you start doing it for your glory. It is, these good works are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. They're done with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They have an attitude and an aroma to them, if I may. And those things are defined biblically, what it means to be faithful, what it means to be kind. But it has the fruit of the Spirit with it. You do these things that are lived out with this kind of fruit. It is for the purpose of seeing others conform to the image of Christ, for their benefit, not yours. You do understand that the greatest benefit of any individual at any time in history, at any time in their life, is that they look like Jesus. You would feed them so they could know and love Jesus. You are kind and gracious to them, pointing them to Jesus. The greatest benefit of any person at any time in the history of the world is to look like Jesus, and that's what we're seeking to do. If they don't know him, you preach the gospel so they can come to know him. If they do know him, you help them look like Jesus. So that's why we're doing this. These kinds of good works are done in humility, considering others more important than yourself. See, you're more important than me. So I don't come to the church saying, you need to minister to me. What have you done for me lately? What about my ministry? Why don't you tell me how great my ministry is and what my children's stuff is so good and my teaching is so great and you know, you're doing your service kind of looking around. You're mopping the floor hoping someone will see. It's a wrestle for all of us, isn't it? No, you're doing this for others' benefit. You're not even thinking about you. That's the goal. We all do. We wrestle. Because that's how these good works are lived out. And then undergirded with faithful prayer. It's prayer before, prayer during, prayer after. That keeps us humble. It is how we gain our power. They're not prayerless works. You don't pray much? Got some wood, hay, and straw. It's just how it is. We are called to pray. We are called to constantly be seeking the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the morning. Pray through the day. Pray at the end of the day. We're constantly seeking the Lord in this way because it keeps us humble and it's our power. So commands, principles from the word of God lived out in wisdom for the glory of God through Christ, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit for the purpose of seeing others conform to the image of Christ, in humility, considering others more important than ourselves, undergirded with faithful prayer. So therefore, what is the wood, hay, and straw? The opposite. Now I'm going to define it. I'm going to lay it out, but it's the opposite. It is not that. But understand that you can be doing the same thing externally. It can look the same. Showing up on Wednesday night, sitting here on Sunday morning, playing a guitar up on stage. See, that can either be gold, silver, and precious stones, or it could be wood, hay, and stubble. We're not talking about about the direct, adverse, sinful actions. It's not so much that. Those are sin. That's wood, hay, and stubble. We're talking about things done for wrong reasons, things done for self, things done with worldly wisdom. So what are those? Let's just kind of define that a bit. This wood, hay, and straw, right? It is lust-driven, world-empowered, self-glorifying, worthless works which seek to see self exalted above others. Lust-driven is not, it's like sexual lust necessarily. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. For you, for your pleasure, for your comfort. People can come to church and use it for that all day long. And when you do, you don't love the church. When you do, you quickly leave the church. When you do, you're using the church for your own advantage. When you do, you are building with wood and hay and straw. The church is just used for you. It's all about you. Lust-driven, world-empowered. You use worldly principles. You're building a following, like they were in Corinth, Apollos, Paul. I'll build myself around this particular person. If your Christianity is lived that way, you have major, major problems. This new leader comes and you do this. This new fad comes and you do this. You know, all your Twitter and all your accounts are all about this guy or this person or this doctrine that makes you great. That's serious problems. You need to have good doctrine. Need to love good teachers, but that's a huge problem. You cannot use the church for you, this world-empowered, self-glorifying, worthless works. They don't last beyond the torch. In fact, they're harming this wood, hay, and straw. It's harming people now, in which you seek to see self exalted over others. So it was just the opposite, lust-driven, world-empowered, self-glorifying, worthless works. And let's lay this out. What does it mean? That you're not using biblical principles with worldly wisdom. You're twisting the principles for your own ends. Right? You're not using God's wisdom. You're not living according to these principles to please and honor God. You're twisting this like Corinth was doing, twisting the principles to suit and fit their own desires for the glory of self through self-promotion. I said, it's not for the glory of God, it's for the glory of self. I want to look good. I want people to notice me. Because we all wrestle with this, do we not? Exhibiting deeds of the flesh. See, here's the thing. When you do these in the church, and they're done for the wrong reason, when it's wood and hay and straw, then your attitude is bad. It's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's pride, anger, lack of forgiveness, vindictiveness. It looks like that, and you see it. It shows up immediately. Someone crosses you, oh, and you got them. You're jealous, you're angry, you're frustrated, you're bitter. Every Sunday you're coming home, somebody has insulted you, and the preacher didn't get it just right, and every Wednesday night and every Sunday somebody did something wrong. And I've heard this. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've heard this stuff over and over. I've been in a lot of churches. I hear it over and over. I told you I had the blessing of being at what I think is one of the best churches I've ever been at, maybe bar this one, because you guys are here. You know, out in California, Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's the pastor, and it was a wonderful place. And you got 185 seminary students, 90% of them carping about how bad the church is. We don't like this, and we don't like that, and we don't clap hands here, and they don't raise hands here, and they sing hymns here. Please. Preaching was sweet and deep and strong. The music was wonderful. You can raise your hands somewhere else. God, I'm the only one in the church that raises hands, by the way. I'm literally the only, well, not literally, it's close. That's fine. I don't have to do that, right? That's not the litmus test of a church. I don't clap when someone sings. These are the kinds of things I heard about the church, so we don't like it. It's dour. It's a sour. I mean, it broke my heart. It's like, look, love the church or not. And the church has problems. No church is just how you would want it. Nobody does just what you would want. Love the church. It's the one you're at. Doctrine, is the doctrine sound? Okay. That's literally it. Elders qualified? Guys, that's how it works. But these things, when you're working with worldly wisdom, it's pride, anger, lack of forgiveness. It's for the purpose of seeing yourself honored, you pleased, you contented, you secure. And when you don't feel that way, boom, you're gone. I'll find the next church that will do that. I have news for you. You're never going to find it because you're building with wood and hay and straw. And if you do find that church, don't go because you're going to build lots of wood, hay, and straw. It's going to get burned up because I'm as serious as I could be. I love you deeply, but I don't think this is what's going on at this church. I'm so grateful for that, but I mean, it happens, and it happens in our own lives, does it not? I mean, I'll be up here preaching, and sometimes one of two things will go through my head. Well, that was good. I got to fight that thought in my head. Maybe more often, it's like, oh, that was not so good, and I walk out the door hanging my head. Just arrogance. It's nothing but arrogance. Well people probably didn't think my sermon was great. Who cares? Now, it needs to be good. I understand that. Sometimes I'll get to play music or do something more up front, and I'll be doing that, and I'll be thinking, oh, what if people think I'm great? I don't think I'm the only one. Some of you are like, I can't believe this guy. I'm not coming back. I don't think I'm the only one. And I think when you're in the Sunday school classrooms and you're teaching the kids, which I know you're doing with a whole heart, you are at times when going through your mind is, I wonder how great people think I am. Because it happens. We got to fight those things. It's like fighting lust in your heart all the time. You got to battle it. You got to wrestle it to the ground because we're all like that. Or we get our feelings hurt so easily. We're just going to be, well, you hurt my feelings. And I'm not, you know, just says about my kid. And because these are serious things, I get it. But because you have to walk through it. My feelings get hurt. You have to walk it out. Because it's always going to happen. But man, if you're just building with wood, hay, and straw, that's just always you. It's always what you're like. And you can't ever just love. Pour out your life for the Lord Jesus into the church. Because we're all at different, every part of what we do is has this kind of wood, hay, stubble part of it to a little more or a little less, right? Thankfully, the gold, silver, and precious stones is going to stay. Because we all have a little bit of each. But we don't want to just, fill the stucco in between. It's just little pieces. We want to honor our Lord in this way. And that really does bring us to communion. As we consider the fact that what the Lord has done for us, when we say communion, what do we mean? Well, of course, we mean communion with the Lord, a deep and intimate relationship that we have with him. But we mean more than that, don't we? We mean communion with one another. It's why we do it corporately, because it reflects who you really are. You don't go home and practice communion on your own, because it is a corporate ordinance. It reflects the fact that we are in communion with one another. And that's what this whole passage is about, all 1 Corinthians, all the Bible is about. You're in community. So you take communion this morning with us, not apart from us, not a little pool or island of your own, but built around and in and through this community, this body of believers with which you have communion. Christ died to purchase men, yes, Romans or Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But then remember those men, as in men and women, the human race, those men purchased are his church, Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church, which has its local representation here. Because he bought you. This thing, this communion we celebrate, this sacrifice we celebrate, is not only individual. It is that. He saved you. It's essential. He saves individuals. But he saved you as part of this body. He puts you in communion with himself and therefore with every other believer, and most specifically the believers here. We need to be thinking of one another as we think of Christ, as we partake of this supper. Paul makes this excellent, we'll spend a lot of time in this. By the way, a huge part of his argument in 1 Corinthians is how they were abusing the Lord's Supper, because it was a reflection of communion. We can't say we have communion with Christ if we don't have communion with one another. It's just lying. All right, so he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, fascinating. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Communion with Christ, right? As we partake of this blood, this memorial, this remembrance of his blood, which is the cup, the juice. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Communion with him. It's a remembrance of that. But then it also says in 1 Corinthians 10:16 or 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. Communion with Christ, yes, but there's only one bread. See, it's all broken up when you get it. You're like, this is my individual piece. It's your individual piece from a whole. That's why the idea of even tearing the bread can have benefit. We can't functionally do that. But it's important for us to remember, it comes from one bread, as it were. The reference point is that it's unified. And when you partake of it, you're partaking of a piece of a whole, and you're part of that whole. We all partake of the one bread. We're many, but we're one. So as the music team comes, there's a couple things I'd like you to remember. So we're gonna sing because it's so important that we just kind of sift through some of these things, and singing is a form of worship which helps us do that. But here's what I want you to be thinking about for this time of communion. There's lots of things to think about. Always the person and work of Christ, our remembrance of what he's done. Always it should be the fact that he's done that to put us together as a body. But specifically for this morning, since we're talking about gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood and hay and straw, I want you to carefully consider this morning, how is your relationship with the church corporately, this church? How is it going? There's sins of commission, of course, where we've harmed one another. If that happens, you need to repent. If that has happened, and you need to then go find that person and confess to them and get it right after this. So sins of commission, which you might have done. But remember, there's also those sins of omission. We've not loved in the way that we should. We've been selfish. We've created our family spheres, and we've not sacrificed even within our family to say, look, family, we're going to serve the church. So the sins of omission, we've been selfish with our time, selfish with our resources. So I want you to be careful. Just bring that to the Lord. Lord, I want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And it might have been the work that you're doing has been selfish. Whatever it might be, Lord, let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God that you learn, convict your heart in that. And bring it to the Lord as we have this time. But also, rejoice in the goodness of this communion. It's sweet. The joy of the body and the joy of what Christ has done. So let's stand and sing. And if those who are serving will come forward.